If you would please take God's word and stand, I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This event at Pentecost was not a surprise. We know from the Old Testament it had been promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out from on high, Isaiah says in chapter 32. We know that later in Acts chapter 2, Peter himself frames up this event for us. He explains in real time what happened at Pentecost. And as we think about this ourselves, some of us are tempted to overly focus on the thought that people are speaking in tongues. People speaking in tongues is an unusual event. And over the months ahead, we'll talk about that. But I believe that in some ways it would get us off track, because the real focus of this passage is that when the Holy Spirit comes on the people of God, we tell of His mighty deeds. The great mark of a person filled with the Spirit is they speak of a mighty God who's doing mighty deeds in their lives. You know, recently I heard a story about two dogs who were in the alley in downtown Dallas. There was a big dog and a little dog. And the little dog was envious of the big dog, and in the midst of their conversation about trying to catch cats, the little dog saw a cat go by, and he took off barking after the cat. The cat just kind of ran away and left the dog standing alone, so the little dog walks back, sits down next to the big dog, and big dog just kind of shakes his head, and the little dog says, "I just don't know how to do it." And so the big dog just leans forward into the alley and says, "Watch this." So he leans forward and says, "Meow, meow." And that cat walked right up to the big dog. And the big dog just kind of smiles and looks over at the little dog and says, "When you live in the city, it pays to be bilingual." And you know, there have been many times in my life as I've had the privilege of traveling around to be in China with the Layman family and to walk to the market with them and to see the Chinese people. I've so wanted to just be able to lean in and speak to them of the beauty of Christ in the Chinese language. I know as you've traveled the world, you've had that same feeling, haven't you? You've hungered to tell others of the mighty works of God in their heart language. That's the language we love to hear, our own heart language. Well, when did this all take place? What is this Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is the second of three annual festivals that the Israelites celebrated. The first festival was Passover. And in your mind's eye, you can think back to Passover because you just go back 50 days and you have Passover. And during that time, Jesus was sacrificed for his people. And then he was resurrected. And then 40 days after his resurrection, he spent those days speaking to his disciples, explaining to them that he is indeed the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mark preached to us a couple weeks ago, explained to them, very soon the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And they watched Jesus ascend, and you know they were watching for him. And 50 days after his resurrection, we celebrate Pentecost. The word Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th. And so it's the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath, and they celebrate this time. The third festival is the Feast of Booths that's celebrated in the fall of the year after the harvest. So this took place during Pentecost, but what took place? I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3, it describes that the Spirit's presence is manifested through two symbols. Anytime there's a symbol in the scripture, it requires some explanation. And I want us to look at these two symbols, the sound of the rushing wind and the flames that rested on each individual. So let's look at these symbols and think through their meanings together. First of all, the sound like that of a roaring wind. I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado or you've stood near train tracks, but this howling, roaring wind, it was just the sound of the roaring wind. You know, you can't see wind. You can see the effects of wind, but you can't see wind itself. And the Holy Spirit comes on them in this sound of this loud roaring wind. Now, the Hebrew word for wind is also the word for spirit, and it's the word for breath. It's the word ruach. In fact, you can't say it in the Hebrew unless you have air in your lungs, unless you have wind. And as you have this wind, you build it up and you push it out and pronounce this Hebrew word. The Spirit came at Pentecost. This new covenant is now in action. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice once and for all for his people. And now the excitement, this new beginning, this work of the Spirit who's available to each individual comes. This isn't a surprise, as I've said before. Remember in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, do you remember what it says? And I will give you a new heart and a new ruach I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my ruach within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you see, that's the Spirit of God is going to come upon those people. You know, as we ponder the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, we don't go far. In Genesis chapter 1, immediately we find the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's hovering. Some translations say brooding. Hovering over this formless, void, dark creation that he is going to bring out of the formlessness. He's going to bring form. He's going to place shorelines and hold the waters in their place and push mountains up. He brings form out of this formlessness. And then in the void, he brings inhabitants. He brings animals and creates man and woman in there to multiply and fill this void. And indeed, that's the work of the Spirit. And then lastly, there's a darkness. And that word darkness gives us a clue as to what the work of the Spirit's going to be, doesn't it? It gives us a clue to let us know there's darkness. The Spirit is going to bring light. Do you know that right now at this moment, the Holy Spirit of God, the God who brooded and hovered over creation in Genesis 1, is brooding and hovering in your life. Do you know he's bringing form out of the formless confusion in your soul? He's living in you. You were void. You sought to fill your life with other things, idols, looking for satisfaction. And now the Holy Spirit fills us, doesn't he? He lives within us and gives us a sense of who we are and who he is. And then the darkness, our confused minds. Right now, do you know, not only has he filled us, he fills us with God's word. He inhabits us, and he moves our darkness to light with his word. He's changing our spiritual understanding, isn't he? You see, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what he did in Genesis. That's what's prophesied in Ezekiel. Do you remember in the next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 37, when Ezekiel looks out and he sees those dry bones in the valley? And he, through the work of God, speaks to those dry bones. And can you hear the bones rattling in the valley as they come together? And he places sinews on them and skin, but then they have no breath. And he cries out to Ruach to breathe in them that they may have life. Oh, the work of the Spirit is life-giving. And I want you to know that the mark of the Spirit in a person's life is that they speak of the mighty deeds of God. Do you remember Elizabeth in Luke 4? Elizabeth had a visitor, and Mary comes to her. And Elizabeth, and listen to this, being filled with the Holy Spirit, she spoke. You see the connection? Filled with the Spirit, she spoke a word of blessing to Mary. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says it twice. And she said in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What do you think the disciples understood at that moment? Don't you think at that moment a number of things came together for them? Jesus had just told them, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." It was all coming together for them. And then what do you think they said? If you had watched Jesus live and then die and then be raised from the dead, what story, what do you think is the first story you would tell? He would tell the story of redemption as found in Jesus Christ. It's a mighty deed. In fact, they couldn't get these people to shut up. It didn't matter what they did. They couldn't stop talking about the mighty deeds of God. You see, the Spirit comes on us and he fills us with this breath. And then you know what he gives us? The second symbol, tongues of fire. When you place breath with a tongue, do you know what comes out? The spoken word. Do you see what? Do you see what Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us here in Acts chapter 2? He's saying people who are filled with the Spirit have the Spirit in them, and when they open their mouths, they speak of the mighty works of God. Tongues of flame, fire rested. What does this symbol mean? Well, we know in the Old Testament this symbol of fire represented God's presence, God's holy presence, but also his tender presence. Remember Genesis 15? When the Lord in that flaming torch passed between the pieces, he was making a unilateral covenant with his people. His holy presence was bringing us together in a covenantal relationship with him. So what does this fire represent? I believe two things at least. First of all, the fire, these Tongues of flame represent God, God's presence, His presence brings light. Another way of thinking of light is spiritual understanding. The presence of the Spirit, what does He bring? Spiritual understanding. You see, for those of us who know Christ and are filled with the Spirit, we think differently than the natural man or the natural woman. Why? We have the wisdom of the Spirit of God in us. We have a different perspective. That's why Peter, later in this chapter, and we'll get to this eventually, later in this chapter, Peter frames up Pentecost for us. How does he do it? He looks back at the promises of God. And then he sees what's going on at the moment. And he knows what's going to happen on into eternity because of the things that Jesus has told him. Do you see what the Holy Spirit's presence does in our lives? It gives us the ability to believe in the prophecies of the Old Testament in light of our current situation in the hope of the future. That's what the fullness of the Spirit does for us. A few years ago, I lost the ability to read up close without some help from eyeglasses. And I wear contact lenses to help me see far away. But then I had to put on reading glasses. I felt like I had kind of a science experiment going on in my face. You know, I've got some lenses that help and then other lenses that counteract that. And I was relaying this to a friend of mine who's an ophthalmologist. And he said, I have an idea. Why don't you try just one contact lens? And take one out and see if one eye becomes your faraway eye and the other eye becomes your reading eye. And do you know what? In 2 days, I had it. I can see far away with one eye, and I can read close up with the other. And that is what the presence of the Holy Spirit does to His people. He allows us to see the reality of His presence in the moment and simultaneously see what's happened in the past and in the future. We have eternity past and eternity future revealed to us in God's Word and brought to meaning and true real-time experience under the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters, that God in His kindness has so gifted us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He bring special illumination, but I believe the second aspect or understanding of this flame is that God brings a warmth. Remember, this was written before they had electricity, before they could just turn on the furnace like we did this morning and warm up the house, right? And so what did fire represent to them? Well, it represented light and it represented warmth. A couple weeks ago, we stayed in a log cabin, a refurbished log cabin in Mississippi. And they had a fireplace as one of the main sources of heat. So as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, somebody had to get up and cut wood and bring it in and start a fire and make breakfast. I was thinking, wow, I don't know if my wife could do all that. But there's this sense that fire brings this warmth, this oh, here we are together. Oh, let's cuddle up close to this fire. Let's be near. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit's presence is saying. He's saying, even though I'm holy, I come to live with you because of the work of Christ. And then what is the mark of a person who has this understanding? We speak of the mighty deeds of God. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit produces in God's people. It produces this insatiable desire to tell people who are freezing to death, oh, come and stand by the fire, would you? Come, oh, come on, stand here close to the fire. Can you feel it? Can you feel that warmth? Oh, come and understand. Do you see, we tell others in the power of the Holy Spirit, the mighty works of God. You know, a couple years ago, I had the privilege of visiting a crisis pregnancy center here in Dallas. And our team was going to visit and to encourage and to pray, because what a marvelous ministry that ministry is. And while we were there, I heard somebody call out, and they said, "Does anybody speak Spanish?" Well, I speak Spanish well enough to order lunch, and I thought, I just felt my hand going up like a second grader. I had the answer. I speak a little Spanish. And they said, "Well, come on over here. This young woman is pregnant, and she's considering the life of her child, and we would like someone to speak to her." I promise you, if I've ever prayed for the gift of tongues, other than my Hebrew final, I prayed, "Oh, Lord, help me." And she poured her heart out to me in Spanish, and by God's grace, I was able to present the gospel in another language. And at the end of that presentation, we bowed our heads together, and she proclaimed and professed that Jesus Christ is our only hope for salvation. And I believe that night the Lord saved two people. He saved that young woman and brought her to know him. And do you know, he saved a little baby in her womb. He saved that little life, didn't he? Do you know what that story is? That's a story of the mighty deeds of God. You see, it didn't stop at Pentecost. In some ways, it started at Pentecost, didn't it? And we as God's people, in the fullness of his Spirit, with no relational barriers, no boundaries for countries. That little picture of they had people from Scotland and Mexico and even a cowboy. Yes, 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 that's the power of the gospel unleashed under the leading and fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, I want you to ponder something with me. There are many mockers present in our culture. There always have been mockers. Just run your mind back through scriptures. Do you think Noah had anyone mock him? Maybe a little bit. You remember King David? Was he mocked at all? Remember Elijah? Jeremiah? Isaiah? What about Jesus? I think they mocked Jesus, didn't they? People who mock are people who have enough information to be critical, but they're ignorant of the complete truth. What's dangerous in our culture and even in our church is that we move from being critical thinkers to being critical people. And rather than leaning in and asking questions, we're tempted to pronounce judgments, revealing this heart of anger and frustration. I don't know if you're a mocker or a scoffer today, but I would plead with you. Do not allow that seed of pride in your heart to bear fruit in the branches of your life. Humbly say, "I don't know that I believe this. I doubt." Well, do you know what that is? That's ignorance. You don't have enough information. So you need to say, "I need, Holy Spirit, would you reveal, would you enlighten my mind?" In fact, I believe that if you just prayed that prayer with me, the Holy Spirit is already at work in your heart, because you wouldn't pray that prayer unless he were at work in your heart. He'll open your heart. He'll give you what you need to be a worshiper. Because that's what we're about. We tell the works of the mighty God to people that more worshipers around this world would bow in joy and in worship. That's why we're here today, isn't it? In closing, I want you to recognize that many times as a pastor, we're called to speak truth into a situation. We'll visit a friend in the hospital. Maybe they're having a very, very difficult time, and we're called to speak truth to them. God's truth in the midst of the situation. Maybe a hospital room, maybe between a husband and a wife who aren't quite on the same page. But as a pastor, that's our responsibility, to speak for God in very difficult situations in real time. Pray for your pastors to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We need discernment way beyond our years and our understanding. Eugene Peterson, in one of my favorite little books, the book titled The Contemplative Pastor, said, a pastor's job is to speak truth into a situation. I believe there's another step to that, and that is that a child of God, you know what our calling is? To speak truth tomorrow morning in carpool. To speak truth tomorrow at lunch. To speak truth at the office. To speak truth to our neighbors. Really, it is show and tell, isn't it? Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, He's rested His Spirit on us, hasn't He? May we proclaim the truth of God.